1 Peter chapter number 4. As we continue our series in the book of 1 Peter, and we're going to be preaching tonight on the joy of suffering. The joy of suffering seems like an oxymoron in some ways, but certainly the Lord gives us joy in each and everything that comes into our lives if we depend upon Him for it. The Bible says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one with another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Oftentimes, suffering is looked on as something that's terrible. And the pain that we go through may be. But in this passage of Scripture, Peter is teaching that we can, or we meaning Christians, those that are saved, those that have trusted Christ, we can have joy even in the midst of our suffering. Now, that doesn't seem right. It seems odd. It seems to be like an oxymoron, right? Joy in suffering. But think about it. The Bible says it's better to give than to receive. And one guy balked at that when a preacher was telling him about that. It's better. He was talking to him and he says, "Well, I just don't believe the Bible. I don't believe some of the things that are in it." And he says, "Well, tell me about one of them." And he says, "Well," he said, "it's better to give than receive." "Well, everybody knows it's better to get than to give." And he says, "Well, let me just ask you a question." He said, "Would you rather be the one whose house burnt down or the one giving to the person whose house burnt down?" And he said, "Well, I'd rather give to the person whose house burnt down." He said, "Would you rather give to the person, would you rather be the person whose house got tore up in a tornado? Or would you rather give to somebody whose house got tore up in a tornado?" And he said, "And I give you 1,000 other." And he said, "Well, I'd rather be the person giving," right? So he says, "Well, then it is indeed better to give than to receive," right? So things that seem opposite or like an oxymoron to our society or to those that are not believers makes complete sense to someone who is a believer and understands that their faith and their hope, or that their hope is in Jesus Christ and not in the circumstances of their life. Amen. So we can have joy in suffering because suffering does for us many times something that nothing else can. So let's look at some things suffering can do for our lives according to the Scriptures. First of all, suffering loosens the grip, loosens sin's grip. Or at least it can have that effect. Suffering doesn't always loosen sin's grip, but it can, it has the ability to have that effect. Look in verse 1. "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. So this is just telling us what many other passages of Scripture, Philippians alludes to it in some ways, but we're to have, and Acts tells us that they were of the same mind. We're to have the same mind that Christ had. So we're to think like Christ. Well, how do I know what Christ thought? Well, read the Scriptures. You'll figure out exactly how Christ lived, and then you live that way with the same attitude and the same type of love and grace and mercy that he offered other people. So he says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. In other words, arm yourself with doing those things like Jesus did. Right? Then he says, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. So someone who is in suffering, it has the ability to affect his life in such a way that he no longer pursues the lust of the flesh, but that he pursues the will of God. I mean, think about it. How many times has people have there been people that have been astray, have been away from church, have been away from God, and a tough time came into their life? And they came to church and they got right with God. Their suffering caused their sin, gave them the ability to overcome their sin by acknowledging why that suffering was there and to enact that. You know, sometimes suffering is just happens because we need it for some other thing. It doesn't mean that we're sinning. Just stop this whole prosperity gospel nonsense that just because someone is suffering means that they're in sin. But someone who is doing things that are wrong, that are engaged in sin, suffering can give them the ability to realign their focus with the mind of Christ. It doesn't always have that effect, but it has the ability to have that effect. And if we are people who are, if we are Christians, and if we are engaged in sin, and when suffering comes, I would suspect that the Holy Spirit would say, hey, you know why that suffering's there? Do you trust the Holy Spirit? So if you are suffering because of sin and because of things in your life, you can depend upon and trust the Holy Spirit to tell you, hey. And that's why people come to church sometimes when they're suffering, when they're going through a difficult time and they're engaged in sin or they've been out of the will of God and things. They come seeking the will of God. And that's what sometimes suffering can do for us. So if you look at it from that vantage point, there can be joy in suffering. I can guarantee you that the people that have gone through times of suffering and as a result have gotten right with God and have come back to God as a result of their suffering, they rejoice in the suffering that they received, the suffering that they went through, because they realize it was that suffering that brought them closer to God. It was that suffering that brought them back into alignment with the will of God, you see. See, so there can be joy in suffering for the Christian that has lost his way, lost her way, and comes back to following after the will of God as a result. The Bible says in verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. In the past, we were just fine. There was no problems with following that which what other people wanted us to do. He says, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. One of the mistakes that preachers make is that they make sin look like it's all bad. Now, what I mean by that is, bad as in evil, yes, of course it is. But the Bible even says that there is joy in sin for a season. In other words, it doesn't mean that someone that's engaged in some sort of sinful activity is always miserable. In fact, this verse is saying there was a time, there was a time when you were okay with engaging in the will of the Gentiles, that is, lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. But suffering comes into our life and it realigns our focus to the mind of Christ. And when that suffering realigns our focus on Christ and brings about our renewal towards Him, well, we can rejoice in that kind of suffering, can't we? So if you're going through a time of suffering, look at it as an opportunity to grow closer to the Lord and expand the borders between you and sin. Now, again, I said just because someone suffers doesn't mean they're engaged in sin, right? But the point here is that suffering can sometimes cause us to grow closer to the Lord and closer in our walk with Him, because we're now looking at God and saying, God, I'm going through this time, right? And it deepens our relationship with Him, and it draws us closer to Him in a way that maybe we hadn't felt before. It's kind of like when a husband and a wife go through some difficult valleys. Those difficulties can cause there to be a greater divide between the two. Right? But that suffering can also bring them together and to bring them closer as they work together and suffer together to get through that difficult time. And so when they get through that difficulty, their relationship is deepened and it's enriched because they have gone through this difficult time. So yes, a difficult time can divide a marriage, but a difficult time can also enrich a marriage. Well, suffering can enrich your relationship with Jesus Christ because it aligns your focus and your mind to be more like His. And if you allow suffering to do that in your life, sin's grip will be loosened. And your relationship will be enhanced and enriched with Jesus Christ. So suffering can, it has the ability to bring about joy in our lives. Secondly, suffering gives others a different outlook. Look at verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Suffering, sometimes when we allow it to, suffering can allow us to align ourselves with the mind of Christ, thus loosening sin's grip, thus allowing us to have an enhanced and enriched relationship with Jesus Christ. And listen, when your relationship with Christ is enhanced and enriched, and when you're having the same mind of Christ and you're doing the things that Christ wants you to do, well, all of a sudden you're not doing all those things that you ought not to be doing. Right? Which means you're not doing them with the people that you were once doing them with. Right? And so then it says, wherein they, that being the people you used to run with, or the Gentiles when you walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. Well, what happened to so-and-so? You know? We used to meet here at the bar every Friday night. What happened to so-and-so? You see, it gives them a different outlook about you. What's going on with them? What, what is going on in their life. When we go through a time of suffering, we grow closer to the Lord, then we no longer have the same desires that we did before. And as a result of that suffering we go through, it often causes others to look at us differently. I mean, how many of you, when you got saved, lost friends? Because you didn't want to go the places that you used to go. You didn't want to go and do the things that you used to do. You weren't up for those things anymore. And they said, well, what happened to you? And you say, I got saved. And what did they say? A lot of them say, well, that's just a phase. He'll get through it. She'll get through it. And then we'll be fine. But you don't get over getting Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And Lord willing, you've stayed away from that stuff, and you've stayed away from the things that brought you down in times past. And so as a result of that suffering, people began to look at us differently. It gives them a different outlook. They think the change is caused by the stress of your suffering. Huh? Well, you know, she went to church because, you know, she's having a hard time, so she's going to get involved in that church stuff to make her feel better, and then she'll be back. But in reality, the change is not caused by the suffering. The change in your life is caused by your strength and relationship with Jesus Christ. They just don't know it. They go, oh, well, she's having a hard time. She went to church and she'll be back to doing stuff with us soon. No. The suffering didn't cause me to lose my mind and go become religious. The suffering caused me to realign my focus to the mind of Christ, and I'm forever changed because of it. So I'm not going back. Some have said, I find it so hard to rid my life of friends that are not good influences on me. When we go through suffering, our life changes as a result of our relationship with Christ, and we often find ourselves freed from those friends. How many of you didn't have to break up with your friends when you got saved? Sometimes they just break up with you. Hey, you want to go do something this Friday night? Yeah, my church is having revival services. Why don't you come with me? Nope. I'm not going to ask her to do anything else. She's trying to get me to go to that crazy church. You see what I'm saying? They break up with you. The joy of suffering is that it allows us to be free from the influences that would otherwise keep us from a dedicated relationship with Christ. Third, as we need to go on, suffering places us in good company. Look at verse 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. We're in good company with the prophets. Matthew 5:11-12 says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. I would say that's a person that's going through some suffering. I mean, if they're being reviled and they're being persecuted and they're being lied about, I would say that's a person going through suffering, right? Well, look what it says in verse 12. Rejoice! That's weird, isn't it?
Yeah.
You're being persecuted. You're being you're being reviled. You're being lied about, and God says, Jesus says, rejoice. Isn't that weird? And be exceeding glad. Why does He say that? For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. When you go through suffering, you're in good company with the prophets. It places us in good company. Secondly, in company with the martyrs. 1 Timothy 3:12 says, let the deacon... That's not right. Now see, having a good Bible program is good. But if you put in the wrong verse, because I put in the verse and then it just types it out for me. But if you put in the wrong verse, then it types out the wrong verse for you. I think it might be 2 Timothy. I'm going to look. Yes, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Sorry. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, in Bible times, persecution was often torture and death. I mean, if you've ever read about some of the tortures that the Roman government used against Christians, now understand they didn't use it just against Christians, but there was a time when many of them that were tortured in these ways were Christians. I mean, they boiled John in hot oil. I mean, can you imagine being boiled alive? I mean, they would often do things in the Colosseums to bring people in, you know. So they made money off of the Christians. They'd sell tickets and bring them in. I mean, they'd do some pretty terrible stuff. They'd tie you down in the middle of the in the middle of the arena and slit your stomach and release hogs. They did some awful things to torture and to kill Christians. So in Bible days, it was persecution was torture and death. In our culture today, it's often ostracism and rejection. I mean, in America, at least not yet, you don't get killed for preaching the gospel. Now, you might get rejected. You might go to a door and knock on the door and invite someone to church. You might slam the door in your face. I might get a phone call saying, "Why did you put something on my door?" I've had those calls about 6 or 7 times in the time we've been here in Lee Summit. You know,
I have a no trespassing sign.
Oh, well, I'm sorry I couldn't see your little no trespassing sign that's about this big. But I'm just saying, our persecution isn't getting killed or tortured, at least not yet. Not in America, anyway. There's other parts of the world where they get killed for their faith. And we just, in Western culture, we can't comprehend that for us today because we live in such a free country. But we do sometimes get ostracized, don't we? And rejected. The suffering that we endure puts us in close company with those that have been martyred or tortured. But it also puts us in company with the Savior. John 5:20, "For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." It puts us in company with the Savior. Fourth, suffering keeps us focused on eternity. Look what verse 7 says in 1 Peter. Verse 7 in 1 Peter 4. "But the end of all things is at hand." So we're talking about the rapture, the tribulation period, those things. "The end of all things is at hand." It's amazing how that Peter was saying this in Bible times. And yet here we are 2,000 years later. But if you think about it, 2,000 years in comparison to eternity is really at hand, right? 2,000 years is at hand. But he says, "The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." So suffering keeps us focused on eternity. Hey, pray about these things. Be sober, watch, because the end is near. Hey, tribulation. Hey, the rapture's. I know preachers have been preaching it. Hey, I know preachers have been preaching it for a long time. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And we've almost gotten so used to it that when the pastor starts saying Jesus is coming, we all go to sleep. Yeah. True. Oh, yeah. But you know, that's what they did in the garden. Jesus said, "Will you pray with me 1 hour?" And he goes and prays and comes back. And what are they? They're asleep. And he goes and he prays another hour. He said, "Hey, wake up, guys. Won't you pray with me 1 hour?" And he goes and he prays for another hour. And he comes back. And what are they asleep? And he goes and does it again. When he comes back, they're asleep. What does he say? He says, "Sleep on, for the hour has come. The hour is nigh," right? Is God going to find us sleeping? I'm serious. It really is almost like the preacher goes, "Hey, Jesus is coming." And we all go, "Okay, I've heard this. I've heard this one before." But really, when we begin to suffer, especially if we're suffering for our faith. But if we begin, when we begin to suffer, we begin to look at things beyond today. Why? Because when you're not feeling good and when you're feeling sick, especially if it's something terrible like cancer or something, you begin, what do? You begin to long for the days where you can be healthy again. Hey, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? So when you begin to suffer, when you begin to have health problems, or you begin to get persecuted, or you begin to get reviled, and you begin to go through some difficult times, it causes you to look on. When your nation starts falling apart like our nation is, we begin to what? We begin to say, man, I long for eternity. I long for Jesus to come back. What does it do? It gets us focused on eternity, doesn't it? That suffering comes, and boy, we want to pray, and we want to ask God for help, and we want to look to the end. When God, hey, look to the end when God's going to set everything right. Man, I think about that. I think about the millennial reign of Christ especially, and I think, man, God's going to rule with, Jesus Christ is going to rule Himself with an iron fist. And man, right is really going to be right. Amen. And righteousness will be enforced. Isn't that great? And we, as Christians that were raptured up before the tribulation, we get to rule and reign with Him in this millennium. We get to be partakers or an assistance in setting these things right. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Hey, we might be ostracized and rejected today, but one day there's going to come a moment when they have to listen. Amen. To righteousness. Amen. Through us. We're going to be able to say, that ain't right. And they're going to have to do what we say. Amen. I mean, think about this. Christians will be running the thing. Of course, Jesus is going to be the king, okay? I'm not saying that we are taking His place anyway. I'm just saying the Bible says we're going to rule and reign with Him. Amen. Jesus is going to be running it, and we're going to be like His assistants, ushering in this time of righteousness. Amen. And where they once called us fools, and where they once called us, said, oh, you don't know what you're talking about, and when they once called us ignorant, now they say, we have to do what they say. Man, aren't you, doesn't suffering get you focused on, man, the time will come when suffering is over. And Christ is in charge and righteousness prevails. What a great day it's going to be. What a great time it's going to be when righteousness prevails. So when you're suffering and you get close and you start to have a closer walk with God, it causes you to look to eternity. And man, if you're living for eternity today, you'll be living for the things that are right. Because you'll want to witness. Because eternity's coming. You'll want to give the gospel. You'll want to pass out tracts. You'll want to invite people to church. You'll want to live in righteousness and in holiness. Why? Because eternity's coming. Lastly, suffering frees us to participate in ministry. Look in verse 8. And above all, have fervent charity among yourselves. Now listen, look what it says. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Hey, you know what? You may not be good at everything. Hey, you may not even do well in some areas that might otherwise be exposed. In other words, you might not do so well in various areas of following the Lord, but if you have charity for your brothers and sisters, the Bible says it covers a multitude in sins. In other words, if you're a person who loves other people, people will look past some of your faults that you have. You say, well, why can't people just look at some of the good things about me? Well, if you'll love people, you'll have no problem with people looking beyond your faults. You say, I just want people to love me for who I am. Then you love. And if you will love people, they will forgive a lot. And you know what? You'll be able to minister to the you'll be able to minister to other people if you love them. What's the old adage? People don't care what you know till they know how much you care. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. In other words, open your home up for a meal and don't get mad when somebody doesn't invite you over. No. Okay, there we go. A few amens there. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. If God's given you a gift, use it. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, you ought to be good stewards of what God gives you. He gives you a talent, gives you an ability, you ought to use it. And he says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. In other words, use what God has given you to minister to other people, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. What are you talking about? It frees us to participate in ministry. I'm going to give you this example, and then I'll move into my conclusion. We'll wrap this up. Someone gets cancer. I don't know how many times I've heard of somebody getting cancer, and they thought their life was over. You know, they could only see the bleak, dark parts of having cancer. And even sometimes it was a fairly curable cancer. It wasn't something that they said, oh yeah, you're dead in the water. They say, well, you know, if we have these, you know, if your body responds properly to these treatments, you know, the recovery rate's about 75%. That's pretty good. That's pretty encouraging. But still, it's cancer, right? So it's still not like, oh, woohoo, I've got cancer and I got 75% chance of living, you know. Yeah. But you start going for your treatments. And what do? You meet other people who have 30% chance, 20% chance. You meet some people where they're on their last treatment. This is their last hope. If it doesn't work, they're dead. What do you get the opportunity to do in the midst of your suffering? You begin to realize, hey, 75% is pretty good. Yeah. Compared to so-and-so who's suffering from this cancer, and so-and-so, you get to know their names, by the way, so-and-so who's suffering from this cancer, and so-and-so who's suffering from that. Yeah. Say, I'm in pretty good shape. And you then begin to use your suffering to minister to those who are suffering and maybe suffering without hope that you have. See, remember, you've got cancer, but you've got Jesus. There's some of those people in that doctor's office that have cancer and have smaller hopes of recovering than you do, and they don't have Jesus. And you get to be a light in the midst of their darkness. It frees you to participate in ministry. If you let it, if you let suffering realign your focus on Jesus Christ and His mindset, and you allow it to enrich and enhance your relationship with Jesus Christ, it'll allow you to do all these things. And one of them, it'll enhance your ministry to other people. And that's just one example. That cancer illustration is just one example of ways where that person is suffering and yet they can minister in the midst of their suffering because they allowed it. They allowed themselves to look for their hope in Jesus Christ, and they're passing that hope on to somebody else. Let me ask you this. Can you do that with your suffering? The suffering that you're going through, can you use it as a way to tap into some compassion for other people that are suffering and minister to them? I bet you could. If you allow the suffering to align your focus with the mind of Christ. You see, there can be joy in suffering. But you have to have the right mindset to allow that joy to overcome the fears and the anxieties of that suffering. And you know how to do that? Align your focus with the mind of Christ. And then you can use that suffering to minister to other people in ways that you may never have had the opportunity to. My friend Dennis Fountain has had cancer 3 times. The first time, stage 4, they didn't give him very much hope. He beat it. The second time, he was at stage 3. They said, you've got pretty good chances. He beat it. The last time he was diagnosed, they said, you have a 35% survival rate. There's this new treatment. Hasn't been done on very many people. They said it'll potentially enhance your survival rating, but we don't know. It's your only hope. He took it. He's beating it. He's beating it. But that's not the story he'll tell you. That's not the story he'll tell you. He won't tell you about the time he beat cancer and the second time he beat cancer, and he won't tell you about how he's beating cancer today. If you asked him, how you doing? He said, well, I got to witness to a nurse. I talk to him frequently. I say, how you doing? He said, well, I got to witness to my doctor. I was in the hospital the other day. I got to witness to a couple of nurses. He won't talk about his suffering. He'll talk about how he ministers in the midst of his suffering. And in the midst of his suffering, he's one of the most joyful men that I've ever met. How can he have such joy in suffering? Because he's aligned his focus and his mind with that of his Savior's. And he uses it to take that joy and that hope that he has and spread it to other people. Do you have joy in suffering? When things go bad, when things aren't at its best in your life, do you have joy? Or do you have fears, anxiety, helplessness, despair? Well, friend, that's not the kind of suffering that 1 Peter tells us about. Maybe it's time we need to align our focus, allow that suffering to align our focus with Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for this message, and pray, God, that you'd help us in the midst of suffering, in the midst of difficulty. I pray you'd help us to find joy in you and to use it to focus on eternity, to participate in ministry, to allow sin's grip in our lives to be loosened, and for other people around us to notice the difference in our lives as a result of us tapping into joy in the midst of suffering. And God, we pray that we would be those kind of people, those kind of Christians. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll